Good to see everyone this morning. We have many who are on our prayer list. Many have had surgery, many who are recovering from that, and some have had setbacks and complications. We need to remember those. We have those who have passed away, Elizabeth's grandfather and others, who we need to be praying for this morning. But we're thankful for your presence. We're thankful that we can worship the Lord together here, that we can pray to our God. He hears our prayers. He answers according to his will. And as Jesus taught us to pray, we pray that God's will be done in all things, because we know that is what is best, is God's will. Even though we often don't understand it, even though it's accomplished on his time and not our time, we still trust that God will work all things together for good to those who love him. Let's go to our Father in prayer this morning before our lesson. God, we are thankful this morning that we can come before you and worship. We know you are the only true God. We know this world is full of false gods who draw our attention away from you. We pray that we can push those away and simply serve you in the way that you have told us to. We are many of our number who are hurting, friends and relatives of those who are here today. We know that they need our prayers, and we pray that much good can come to their lives and healing can come to their lives, and so that they can be doing the things that they want to be doing in this life. We are thankful that your Son came to this earth to die for us and shed his blood, that we can be saved and have our sins washed away. We are thankful for your word we call the Bible, that you communicate to us every day in that way, showing us how to be faithful as individuals and how to be faithful as a congregation. We pray that we submit to your will in those areas. We know that your mercy and grace is what saves us, and we are thankful that through our faith and our obedience to the gospel, we can access that grace and have our sins forgiven. We are thankful for heaven, a place that has no pain, where we can live forever and know the ultimate joy and comfort and peace that we don't know here. Bless our study this morning. May all that we say and do be to your glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Imagine a world where there was no speaking at all. Now, I know that's strange. It's almost like a nightmare or a horror movie. But imagine where people could not speak, couldn't say a word. Everything that was done had to be done with actions. But you couldn't explain anything away. You couldn't tell a lie. But also, you couldn't say, I love you. You also couldn't say, I hate you. There'd be no encouraging words. There'd be no discouraging words. There'd be no motivational speeches. There'd be no criticizing remarks. Every day, just silence. Be quite a different world that we would be living in. All of you know the name of Helen Keller, who was blind and also deaf. And it was asked of her once, said, which would you rather have? If you could have one and not the other, which would it be? And I think if you ask most people that question, would you rather be blind or would you rather be deaf? I think most people say deaf. You say, because you know, I can still see to get around. I can still have pretty good life and not being able to hear, but I can see. And Helen Keller, famously not having either, said no. She said, I'd rather be blind. Relationships are built on hearing. I couldn't hear. I love you. Imagine living in a world where you couldn't hear someone say, I love you, and how powerful those words are. The words that we say matter. The words that we say are very important. Some people's entire lives are built off of the words they say. You see an anchor man, an anchor woman on a newscast fumble a few words and how embarrassing that is for them. Think of how words or what were used to galvanize the Nazi party in Germany. And Adolf Hitler arrested not long before World War II started, writing a book called Mein Kampf, My Struggle, in detailing his view of the world and setting those first few ideas that really the Jewish population is why Germany is in recession, and why we haven't recovered from World War I. It's because they have ruined the economic system. It's the Jews' fault for all that is going wrong in Germany. And then after all, they're not really Germans to begin with. And we need to purge Germanic lands of these people. Just words. Just somebody expressing thoughts that way, and look at the consequence of those words. And one time Ronald Reagan was about to do a radio address, and he wasn't aware that his microphone was on. And they tell people that are around the microphone, always assume the microphone is on, if you're ever near a microphone. Well, he assumed it was off one time, about to give an address, and he said, "My fellow Americans, I'm pleased to tell you today that I've signed legislation that will outlaw Russia forever." We begin bombing in 5 minutes. Now, he was laughing, he was joking, just killing time before his address. And, well, that got heard in Moscow. And just like every word of the president gets heard, and they actually started getting some things together for their defense, thinking that we were going to start launching something in their direction, and that was quickly done away with, quickly resolved, but could have been a very, very serious situation because of just a few sentences that he said that day. We take a lot of classes in how to speak, take communication classes. Words matter. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul said that God is well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. He said that something is silly, something people consider foolishness. He said that's the way that he's going to save people, is through the communicated, spoken word. That's how thousands were converted at Pentecost, by a sermon that they heard from Peter. That's how the eunuch was converted by Philip. That's how Cornelius was converted by Peter. And Romans 10:17, of course, says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Faith is established through spoken word from one person to another. God could have used any type of communication he wanted to save people. Paul says the manner in which he uses to save the world is through speaking. It's through words. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21 says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue." Proverbs 21, verse 23, "He who guards his mouth and his tongue guards his soul from troubles." You ever stayed up at night because of something you said? You ever stayed up at night because of something someone said to you? Somebody said, "Sticks and stones can break my bones, but words will never hurt me." That's a lie. You know they do. You know words matter. You can say, "I don't care what people think about me. I don't care what people say about me." Of course you do. You may not care what some people say about you, but you care what people say about you. It bothers you or it encourages you, one way or the other. I want us to look at two passages from the New Testament this morning that really describe how important words are and how we communicate. They affect our soul. First, let's look at Matthew chapter 12. Turn to Matthew chapter 12. Let's look at a very, some believe to be a difficult passage, a difficult statement of Jesus. But if we look at the context, we see it's really not as difficult as we make it to be. In Matthew chapter 12, Jesus had healed someone possessed by a demon. In verse 23, all the crowds were amazed and were saying, this man cannot be the son of David, can he? But when Pharisees heard this, they said, this man casts out demons only by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. And knowing their thoughts, Jesus said to them, any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and any house or city divided against itself will not stand. If Satan casts out Satan, is he divided against himself? How then will his kingdom stand? If I by Beelzebub cast out demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? For this reason they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can anyone enter the strong man's house and carry off his property unless he first binds the strong man? And then he will plunder his house. Let's just stop there. Jesus has cast his demon out. They said, oh, you're doing that by Satan. And he said, wait a minute, why would Satan work against himself? He said, why would Satan take a demon out of somebody if Satan is controlling somebody in that manner? Why would he stop that from happening? He said, he would be working against himself. His house would be divided. That can't work. That would make logic sense, that I'm somehow on the side of Satan by removing a demon from someone. Now look at verse 30. Continuing what he's already been saying, he who is not with me is against me. He who does not gather with me scatters. Okay, Jesus said, all right, let's take a step back. And he says, hey, are you working with me? Are you on my side? Or are you working against me? That's a good question. We'll get to more of that in just a minute. He said, I need people to be working together in the same direction. Verse 31, therefore I say to you, any sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven people, but blasphemy against the Spirit shall not be forgiven. Whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, either in this age or the age to come. Either make the tree good and the fruit is good, or make the tree bad and its fruit is bad. The tree is thrown in. If the tree is known by its fruit, you brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good, the evil man out of his evil treasure what is evil. But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Let's recognize Jesus now is making a statement about words you say. Very clearly. He cast out a demon, and the Pharisees spoke. They said, you are doing that. The power that caused that to happen is by Satan. And so Jesus says, let's talk about the words you say. If you speak any blasphemy, is what? Speaking out against God, being disrespectful of God. He says, here's the work of the Spirit, and you are speaking against the work of the Holy Spirit. And you cannot do that. That is something that cannot be forgiven of you. You're speaking out against the work that I'm doing. He says, and that all comes from what's inside of you. What is inside of you is bad, and therefore what you're saying is bad. The evil man brings out of his evil treasure, but the good man brings things out of his good treasure. What's in his heart is what comes out. Be careful the words that you say. Verse 36, but I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for in the day of judgment. First point I want us to do, think about this morning. I'm just going to have 2 points in this morning's lesson. The first one is, based on this passage, never speak against the work of God. Never speak against the work of God. Jesus, in this passage, does not mention suicide, what people often say is the unforgivable sin. He's not speaking against a whole lot of things that people can do that are sinful. He's talking about the words we say, blasphemy. They had spoken out against Jesus, removing a demon from this man. He said, you can't be, you're working against me if you speak out against what I'm doing. Satan doesn't interrupt the work of Satan. We shouldn't interrupt the work of Christ by speaking against what Jesus does. There are a lot of things in the church today that people speak against. And I don't know why. There are a lot of people that speak against preaching. A lot of people say today, and I think I mentioned it before, a lengthy discussion with someone once who said, we shouldn't have preachers in churches. Just, you teach someone the gospel, you give them the Bible, they read it, they figure it out. Preachers are bad for the church. The Bible says they're not. The Bible says, Paul tells Titus, take what I've told you and give these things to faithful men so that they can do exactly what you're doing in preaching. But there's people who speak against preaching. There are people who speak against giving. There are people who speak against the organization of the church. There are people who are Christians who say, you know, prayer is not really effective. And don't pray. I used to pray. God didn't do anything in my life. I don't pray anymore. The Bible says we're supposed to pray without ceasing. But they say a lot of negative things about prayer. There's a lot of negative things said about young people in the church. Even though we have Paul taking great interest in Titus, undoubtedly a very young man, Timothy, undoubtedly a very young man, telling them, don't let anyone look down on you because of your youth. That's a good warning for young people. You know why? Because there's a lot of older people in the church who despise young people. They want them out of the way. Seen but not heard, uninvolved. Let us do things, let us do everything as we see fit. We'll tell you when we need something out of you. Paul said, don't let anyone do that to you. There are people who speak against young people. There's people who just speak against the church itself. There are a lot of people, unfortunately, who are raised in the church, the churches of Christ, a lot of preachers today, who preach and write only negative things about the church. Here's what the church has done wrong over the years. Here's what we have to change because the church doesn't do this right. They don't do this right. They don't do this right. They spend their time and their energy denigrating the church. They said, now this is what we need to be doing. We can make the list a lot longer of things that Christians say today against the work of God. And that doesn't grow the church. It doesn't give honor to God. It doesn't glorify Jesus. It's a grand disrespect for what God and His Son and His Spirit did to save your soul. And to allow you to be in the church. There's no value in that. The church is made up of people. As long as it's made up of people, there are going to be imperfect people in the church. And not everything that's done is going to be perfect. But there's a way to handle those situations and discuss those situations and try to improve those situations without saying the church itself is bad. What the Bible says about the church is wrong. And here's a better way. Never speak against the work of God. Now I want us to turn to the book of James. Probably a passage you have already been thinking of when it comes to the words that we say. James says a lot about the tongue. A lot of very plain admonitions about how we should use our tongues. Chapter 1 and verse 19, James says, this you know, my beloved brethren, that but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Verse 26 of chapter 1, if anyone thinks himself to be religious, yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. And then, of course, chapter 3 is the main passage concerning this. Beginning in verse 5 of James chapter 3, "So also the tongue is a small part of the body, yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beasts and birds and reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed, yet has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not be this way. Does a fountain send out of the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Or can salt water produce fresh?" One, never speak against the word of God. And second, the last point we'll make today, your words should be a blessing. We don't speak against the work of God, and then our words should be a blessing. Ephesians 4:29, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that you will give grace to those who hear." Colossians chapter 4, verse 6, "Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how to respond to each person." Psalm 34, in verse 13, "Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit." James said here in this passage that no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. He said, wait a minute, I know this sweet grandmother of mine, and she never says a bad word to anybody, and she's always thankful, and she's always loving toward people. I don't understand this verse. And somebody says, you know, I don't use bad language, and I think before I speak, and I don't use a lot of words. You know, I let other people do the talking, and I make sure that when I speak, it's really improves the situation. Well, the thing is, you can take that sweet old grandmother, and you can take yourself, and you can take anyone on this earth and ask them, have you ever said anything that you regret? And every single one, if they're honest, is going to say, absolutely. And then you can ask them, do you think between now and your last day on this earth, you're going to say something again that you're going to regret? And if they're being honest, again, they will say, yes. Most of the things that we say are good. But there's always going to be something said that shouldn't have been said. James says you cannot tame the tongue. You cannot control it completely. It's going to be true until we leave this earth. Most people, unfortunately, believe that I can say whatever I want as long as I don't do something that's bad. Husband pats himself on the back and says, I never cheated on my wife. But that same husband can be someone who belittles and insults all day long. A child might say, I never steal anything. I've never stolen anything at school. I've never stolen anything at home. I don't steal. But it might be this same child who makes fun of his classmates. Same child that sings songs on the radio, should be singing, or whatever the case may be. And all of us say, hey, I can say whatever I want. I don't do bad things. Somebody says, I'll never, you know, hit someone who's a different race than I am. I'll never vandalize their property. I'll never draw something that's a racist symbol. I don't do those things. Therefore, I'm not a racist person, but yet at home and other places, we'll say all types of racial things. Say things that have been racist for as long as people have been on this earth, but all the while saying, you know, hey, don't let me in with those racists over there marching up and down the road, shouting things, you know, that just the violent type of, that's not me. It really is amazing how many people say, hey, just watch my actions. I say whatever I want. How many times you heard somebody say, I'm going to give that guy a piece of my mind. Hey, I'm just telling the truth. And we say all sorts of things to justify what we say, even though it can mean the most sinful, vile things on this earth, insulting things. And we say, hey, just telling the truth, telling it like it is. I'm plain spoken. That doesn't really match the passages I read earlier. But we also know, on the other hand, that we do need at times to say things that are uncomfortable for other people, even when we say them the right words in the right way. That still means that it could be uncomfortable for someone else. It was uncomfortable for Peter when Jesus looked at him and said, "Get behind me, Satan." Whoa. Think Peter had any real good feelings about that? But I trust that since Jesus never sinned, that that was exactly what needed to be said and how it needed to be said. It was honest and it was what needed to be said in that moment, like Colossians chapter 4, verse 6 says, that we speak for the need of the moment. It's going to be uncomfortable when the Lord says to people, Get away from me, depart from me, I never knew you. Those words are not going to feel good to a lot of people. When Jesus cleansed the temple, when Jesus said woe to all these particular cities who had rejected him, and said things like, it's going to be better on the day of judgment for the people of Sodom and Gomorrah than it's going to be for you. Imagine how uncomfortable that felt. Remember how uncomfortable it was when you were a child and you got disciplined by a parent. Didn't feel good. You wish that didn't happen. But parents have to be parents. And they can say the exact right thing and say it in the exact right way. Still makes someone else uncomfortable. We have to do those things at times. But we should never excuse ourselves from saying sinful things or mask them as, well, I'm just being honest. Well, I'm just telling it like it is. The Bible never tells you to do that, to give someone a piece of your mind, to vent on somebody, to wag your finger at them, to scream at them, yell at them, insult them, so on and so forth, all under some false standard of honesty. Maybe the greatest statement about our words and how they relate to our soul is Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32 that you've heard me say many times. And Jesus, in what is we call the limited commission, not the great commission, limited commission was when Jesus first sent out his 12 apostles to preach for the first time while Jesus was still on the earth. And he gave them all sorts of instructions about how to do that. He said, if they don't receive you in one town, you go to the next town. You knock the dust off your feet. That's where we get that phrase. He said, leave that whole place behind. If they reject you, that's fine. Just go on and you'll find someone else to accept you. And you're not going to be rich doing this. And you're going to being supported by the people who support you and want you to continue that work. And he talks about what it means to be a disciple, and he's talking about all these things, and then he gets to verse 32. Again, in the context of sending these apostles out to preach, but yet still applying to us, because we can see other parts of the Bible talk about confession and saying who Jesus is. He says in verse 32, "Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven." Notice, Jesus doesn't say, "Therefore, the apostles who confess my name before men." He takes a step back and he says, "Whoever, everyone." Words affect your soul. If you say publicly, "I believe in Jesus, Jesus is Lord, Jesus is the Savior," those are the words we use. Jesus said, I'll say your name to God, the Father. We love it when somebody, as we say, puts a good word in for us, recommends you for a job, says, "Hey, I would love for your daughter to date my son," and give a recommendation. Like, we love those things. Here's a type of recommendation that Jesus is going to give us to God for eternity if we simply just speak about Jesus. Our words affect our souls. Should never speak against the work of God. Our words should always be a blessing. If you ever confess Christ publicly. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, Paul said that about Timothy, that he had made a good confession before men. Have you ever made a good confession before men? Say your belief that Jesus is Lord and Savior, been baptized in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you need to do that this morning, we'd love to baptize you. If you need prayers this morning, if there's something on your mind and heart that needs to be expressed, we'd love for us to try to help you in that. We would love to help you with that. Try to use whatever means we have to increase your faith, get you on a better path toward the Lord. Whatever it is this morning, please come while we stand and sing.